Well, thank you, Katja.
Is that right?
Yes, that's right. Well done, Bob. Good. And thank you, John Rogers, earlier for your welcome, and Margaret, Tom, Linda, who was singing. Thank you, all of you who've been involved. And technician as well. John, yes. Crouching down there. I wondered if you were going to be a sort of small, benign presence all the time whilst I was speaking.
I did offer him a chair, but he didn't offer it.
And, right, let me break one of the cardinal rules of public speaking. I'm going to begin with an apology. And the apology is that I don't really feel contrite about this, but I've had a number of people give me a bit of a finger wagging since I arrived, on the basis that I haven't brought my wife with me.
Oh, and
several people greeted me warmly when I got out of the car, and then when Rita did not get out of the car, their faces fell somewhat. And, so I'm sorry, but Rita is at home dog sitting. We have recently acquired a new dog. It is just about 5, coming on 6 months old. Lovely, lively little Cocker Spaniel, and far too young to be left in a kennel and abandoned like that. So Rita is at home. And if some of you think, well, you know, isn't Canley Weekend more important than your dogs? Well, let's not pull at that thread, okay? The dogs are a big part of our lives, have been since we got our first dog 2 weeks after we were married. That's getting on for 45 years ago now. And we had neither of us, my wife nor myself, we had not been allowed dogs as children. And 2 weeks after we were married, it's amazing how quickly you get bored, isn't it? So, and that is the other reason why I don't bring my wife with me on this trip again. 2 weeks after we got married, we went along to the RSPCA kennels at Barnes Hill in Birmingham. And we told ourselves a great big lie. We told each other we were only going to look. And we came away with a 7-week-old puppy. And I was so ignorant about all matters relating to dogs that I asked the kennel maid, what sort of dog is it? What breed is it? She said, it's a lurcher. And I thought that was something to do with the way it walked. I really did. But it wasn't. It turned into a beautiful greyhound cross, and that was our first dog. And there we are. Anyway, that's a lot about dogs. But Rita does send her love, and I know she will be praying for us all. She's heard me preach many times, so she certainly will be praying for you. There's no doubt about that. And Rita and I, in fact, we're just back from a holiday on which we took the dogs. We've just had 4 or 5 days in a beautiful cottage right in the heart of Exmoor. And you might think that on the basis I've been on holiday, I've got no right to be tired. But actually, I confess I'm shattered. And there we are. Anyway, so Rita sends her love to you. I think that this is the second time in recent years that I've had the privilege of being your guest speaker on your church weekend away. Last time I was here, I think probably, David, 3 years ago, something of that sort. 4 years ago, okay. We were at Willesley Castle, just outside Matlock there. Lovely place, but I have to say, of all the many conference centres and retreat centres I've been to in my life, which is a great many, I don't think any of them can boast a vista like this one. This is really quite exceptional. And I hope your rooms are as good as mine. I mean, some of us are old hands at these church weekends away, and we're veterans of some of the worst that Christian conference centres can serve up, aren't we? Do you remember years ago what some Christian conference centres were like? I mean, you'd arrive and the first thing you'd do would be form an escape committee, start forging travel documents, you know. terrible, but it's lovely how nowadays they've got up to speed and compare so well with many other venues. Well, now, on your programme, there are some themes for my talks given, and I would ask you to consider those as guidelines rather than railway lines. Do you understand what I mean? Let's be a little bit flexible, you know, like the elderly lady who rang the yoga instructor. Said, I'd like to start yoga. He said, how flexible are you? She said, well, I can't do Wednesdays. So we'll kick off tonight, but I feel in my heart that I want to ease us gently into the teaching this weekend. I mean, it's 9 o'clock already. We've got to be quiet by 10. So perhaps we won't get through all of tonight's material. That's all right. If the Lord doesn't come, we're here for the weekend. I can pick it up and pick up the pace, and that's how we'll get on. Well, now let's make a beginning. Unless you have been living almost on a different planet in these last few weeks and months, you will have discovered that, contrary to popular opinion, politics has actually become quite interesting recently, hasn't it? I mean, it's been hard to escape the news from the United States, the election of President Trump. Just in case I put a foot wrong here, do we have any Americans here? Well, I know they come over sometimes to learn the language, I know, so we have to be careful. But the election of President Trump, of course, sent shockwaves. I think a word that was used and overused at the time was seismic. You know, it really reverberated, it sent those shockwaves through the establishment. And of course, more recently, here in the UK, we've had the Brexit vote, and we've had the general election, and we're still living in the interesting aftermath of that. But say what you will about it, it's not been boring, has it? I mean, I think it's been really quite fascinating. And I've heard an expression used a number of times in connection with recent political events, particularly the election of President Trump. I've heard commentators and journalists saying it was a watershed event. You ever heard that expression? Yeah. A watershed event. I've used that expression occasionally, and I only discovered recently, I realised that actually, to my shame, I don't really know, I didn't know what a watershed was. Some of you are looking at me very pityingly now. Well, I'm sorry. You didn't book me to speak because I'm clever. Okay. So I looked it up. And I discovered that a watershed is a ridge of land which rises up into some running water and diverts the flow. That's what a watershed is. It's something which changes the direction of flow. Something after which nothing will ever be quite the same again. Now, I mention that because we're going to look just for openers this evening. As I said, I'm going to be gentle with us. But look, just for openers this evening, at some of the watershed events. The events recorded in the beginning of Acts of the Apostles, that's the fifth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Those four, they wrote a history of Jesus, a biography of Jesus. And then the fifth book, in the way that they're set out in the New Testament part of the Bible, is the Acts of the Apostles, often called just the Acts, A-C-T-S. The Acts of the Apostles. And right at the beginning of Acts of the Apostles, the writer, Luke, who wrote the Gospel according to St. Luke, in fact, scholars tell us that at one time, Luke's Gospel and Acts of the Apostles probably circulated together as one book called A History of Christian Origins. And right at the beginning of Acts of the Apostles, Luke talks about three, maybe four, watershed events which quite literally changed everything, changed the world. And that's where we're going to start as our introduction to where we're going this weekend. So if you've got a Bible with you, and I realize tonight being the first event, you may not have your Bible with you. If you have one, can I encourage you to bring a Bible with you tomorrow? But tonight we're just going to read a few verses from the Gospel, or beg your pardon, the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and the first three verses. Very interesting. I've discovered in my travels and in many places that there are some countries and some cultures where people stand when the scripture is read. I'm not going to require us to do that, but it's interesting the different takes that different cultures have on things. But I rather like that as an underlining of the respect that we have for the Word of God, the Bible. I mean, you don't have to attend Canley Community Church very many weeks, do you, before you realise that for Canley, the Bible is a pretty big deal, isn't it? Is that a fair comment? Yeah. I mean, you can tell how big a deal it is by the fact that when it was decided you would have a little holiday away together, the first thing the planners did was put four meetings into it. which the Bible would be read until. It's a very big deal indeed. So we read now from God's Word. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, that's the person Luke was writing to, and the former book was, of course, the Gospel according to St. Luke, the good news about Jesus. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, his death, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem. That's a very interesting command for these people. Because almost the last words of Jesus to his disciples were, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and teach people to obey everything I've commanded you. But actually here he is saying to these people, go, but don't go yet. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, now, a watershed event. At the very beginning of his book of Acts, Luke recaps about and continues talking about the resurrection of Jesus. That was a watershed event. After the resurrection of Jesus, nothing was ever going to be quite the same. He diverted the flow of human history, changed everything. It was, to use a colloquialism, it was a real game changer, the resurrection of Jesus. And Luke tells us in verse 3 that after he died, he showed himself to his followers and gave them many convincing proofs. Well, that seems eminently reasonable, doesn't it? After all, if you were in the position of one of the disciples of Jesus and you had seen him brutally executed, you had had his death confirmed by soldiers, you had seen his body placed and sealed in a cold tomb, and then somebody came and told you that that person was alive and well and none the worse for the experience, you would need some convincing, wouldn't you? So Jesus gives some convincing proofs. Here they are, very quickly. Number one, this is in the verses we read. He appeared to them. They had the evidence of their own eyes. Secondly, he appeared to them not just briefly. It wasn't just some half-glimpsed, you know, shadowy figure that they saw fleetingly. He appeared to them again and again and again, repeatedly, over a period of nearly 6 weeks. Isn't that so? Thirdly, he appeared to them not only in the grey light of dawn or the half light of dusk, but at all times of day, including at midday in the brightest of sunshine. Fourthly, he spoke to them, a voice which they recognized. Fifthly, he engaged them in conversation. It wasn't just that he appeared and delivered himself of a little pre-prepared speech. He responded to questions and engaged in discussion and question and answer. Did you see this? And sixthly, we're told, on one occasion at least, he ate with them. That is very earthy, isn't it? Eating. How many of us, I wonder, watch these cookery and bake-off type, you know, MasterChef, that sort of, just raise your hand. Do you watch that sort of program? Katya watches. Anybody else? You've all got better things to do in time. Right. Well, I do occasionally. Of course, what we really need on television, more programs about buying houses and antiques. But we've got a dire shortage of those, haven't we? Well, I watch these, MasterChef and Great British Menu, these sort of things, where contestants have to cook in a competitive way, and then the food is brought into the judges. It's plated up, and then it's served to the judges. And then the camera sort of zooms in on them eating bits of the food. Does that ring a bell? That's the point which I find the hardest to watch, if I'm honest. I mean, I realise no one's going to want to sit with me in the dining hall after I've completed this thought. But actually, I find the sound and the sight of other people chewing distinctly unappealing. And I suspect they find it distinctly unappealing when I chew in their presence. But, like it or not, there's something very earthy and real about it, isn't there? It's not, you know, it's not spooky and otherworldly. When you hear someone, when you see someone eating a piece of fish, as Jesus ate fish with his friends, there's something real about that. These were the convincing proofs. This is why these people believed that Jesus was alive. This is why they were prepared to die for that belief. And to die proclaiming that Jesus died and rose again. Convincing proofs. The resurrection, a real game-changing watershed event. Now, there's another one. I pick up the reading in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. I think we are intended to understand that these were angelic beings. You see, the word angel in the New Testament means messenger. That's what it means. And we have to decide from the context in which the word appears whether this is an angelic messenger or just a messenger. This seems to me to be one of those occasions when it is appropriate for us to think these were angels. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Well, now here's the second watershed event. It is the ascension, literally the going up of Jesus into heaven, or the going back of Jesus into heaven. Now, I suspect that this is the Cinderella miracle with regard to Jesus. You see, Jesus performed, the Bible says, many, many miracles, many more than ever got to be recorded in the Bible. That's what the Bible teaches. But I would strongly suggest that the most remarkable miracles in the life of Jesus were not the miracles he performed, but the miracles which were, as it were, done to him. His incarnation. The transfiguration of Jesus on the mountainside. The resurrection from the dead. And the ascension into heaven. But the ascension is sort of squeezed between the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, as Luke records these events. And I suspect it doesn't get the attention and the focus, perhaps, which the resurrection gets and which these other major events in the life of Christ get. And that's a shame, because the ascension is in its own way just as important and significant and necessary as the crucifixion or the resurrection. It was the ascension of Jesus Christ into his Father's presence which enabled, or to use a contemporary word, which facilitated what we read about next in Acts of the Apostles. The Holy Spirit could not have come to take up residence in people on earth had Jesus not gone to take up residence in heaven. Let me just underline that for you, if I may, from John's Gospel and chapter 7. The Lord Jesus has gone to a great feast in the city of Jerusalem, Feast of Tabernacles, a time of thanksgiving, a time of remembering God's deliverance. And this is what we read in verse 37 of John chapter 7. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice because he was contending with and competing against other voices raised and shouting and people hawking their wares and people intoning their prayers. And so Jesus stood on that last and greatest day of the feast, and in a loud voice he said this: "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now, one of the significant features of the Feast of Tabernacles was that it was at that time that the Jews remembered how God had provided water for their ancestors when they were wandering for those 40 years through the desert, coming as slaves out of Egypt, heading for the land that God had promised them. God worked a miracle and provided water for them. And that was remembered at the Feast of Tabernacles. And one of the ways it was remembered and celebrated would be that as part of the feast, as part of the religious activity, copious quantities of water would actually be poured out in public view to remind people of how God had liberally provided water for his people. And here's all these people, thousands of people crammed into Jerusalem on this hot day, thirsty, tongues hanging out, water being poured out in front of them. And Jesus said, "Let me tell you, if anyone among you is thirsty, you come to me. You come to me and drink," you see. And then he went on to say this: "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Now, John, who recorded those words in his book, gives us a helpful little, almost a footnote, to explain something to us which might not otherwise be immediately obvious. Because John writes these words: "By this," that is, by this reference to streams of living water, "by this, Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time," writes John, "the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Now, do you see the link between that and the ascension? A.W. Tozer, an American pastor and preacher, writing in the 1950s, put it this way: "The presence of the Spirit in the midst of the church is the evidence of the presence of Christ in the midst of the throne." You see, the presence of the Spirit with us, the Holy Spirit, is all the evidence we need for believing that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God tonight. So the ascension is hugely important and significant, and one day I might even preach a sermon on the ascension, because I think there are probably at least half a dozen, probably more, reasons why the ascension had to happen. But there's our second big watershed event. All right, back to Acts chapter 2 as we begin to draw this little section to a close. Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. This is our third watershed event: the resurrection, the ascension, and now in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit to be not merely on people, but to take up residence within people. You know, it is a foolish and a futile thing for Bible-believing Christians to try and pretend to unbelieving friends that Christianity is entirely rational. I'm not suggesting it's irrational, it's not. but rational in the sense that, you know, it doesn't have any miraculous sort of element to it or mystical element to it. Christianity clearly has a miraculous and mystical element to it, doesn't it? We believe that God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who was present when God spoke the worlds into being, has come to take up residence in the hearts of very ordinary people who've asked Jesus Christ to come into their lives. Now, there's no getting away from it. That is a supernatural thing, isn't it? We believe in miracles. Well, let's read it together, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, that was kind of approximate to our harvest festival services, really. In fact, at the Feast of Pentecost, there were two things which were particularly remembered. One was God's goodness in providing for the needs of his people from the produce of the land. It was God who sent the sunshine and the rain. It was God who caused the seed to germinate. It was God who caused the crops to grow. And the Jews would thank God for that on Pentecost. But it was also a time when they remembered that God had given his law to Moses on the mountainside. And this is the feast now, which we know as Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, this is a watershed moment. Something very significant is happening here, and something new is happening here. It wasn't that in the days of the Old Testament God's Holy Spirit had not been known about. It wasn't in the days of the Old Testament God's Holy Spirit had not been operating amongst people. But prior to this, when God's Holy Spirit came to operate in our world, he came to be on a person. In the same way that you might put on a garment. He would clothe that person to enable them to do a special task. He would stay with them for a specific period of time. And when the task was done, or if that person somehow disqualified themselves from being suitable to serve God, then the Holy Spirit would be withdrawn from them. But now something different is happening. The Holy Spirit at this point is now coming to take up residence, not on people, not just on special select people, not just for a special occasion, and not just for a short duration. He's coming to take up residence in people. And Jesus, speaking about this, said he would ask the Father, who would send the Holy Spirit, who would be with us forever. God's Spirit will not be withdrawn from those in whose lives he has come to dwell. And the difference is really quite easy to illustrate, I think, isn't it? Think about two vessels. I mean, I've been at the coast, the Somerset coast, these last few days, and watching various. We're really on the Bristol Channel, you know. So quite a lot of sort of shipping moving around there. And well, you just imagine you've got one vessel out there. It's a sailing boat, sailing yacht. You know, I don't pretend to have any maritime information here. There's a sailing boat, okay? It is dependent on the power coming from outside and filling the sails in order for it to move. But there might be another vessel nearby, and that does not have sails. That actually has an engine within it. It is not dependent on the wind. It can make progress in all weathers. Do you see? That is the difference for those who believe in Jesus. Now, compared with those who believed in God in the days of the Old Testament. They were dependent on the wind of the Spirit, as it were, blowing from outside. But real Christians have power available to them always, at all times, in all circumstances, in all weathers, because the Spirit has come to take up residence. And I just want to point out very quickly that this blessing which came from God on that occasion, just notice what the precursor to it was. There are three things which we can see in chapter 1 and chapter 2 here. The first one was this: the disciples were being obedient. An interesting little conversation with Comfort in the car coming over today about the importance of obeying God. God has promised to bless us, but he also requires us to be obedient. Years ago, some of you used to sing a little song, Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Some of the older ones are nodding about that, yes? But there's another verse to that. Did you know that? Count your obligations, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord wants done. There is a balance here. I mean, we were reminded by Catcher, and I've got to underline this, so helpfully we were reminded at the very beginning of a verse, a passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says that God puts us right with himself, not on the basis of good deeds that we have done, but according to his mercy. But if we want to be blessed by God going forward, then obedience is not insignificant. And Jesus had given the command to his disciples, wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father is fulfilled. And so they were obedient to God's revealed will. Secondly, I noticed their prayerfulness. In chapter 1 and verse 14, we read these words. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in Acts chapter 2, they were all together in one place again, you see, undoubtedly praying. Lord, you promised you would send the Holy Spirit. We're asking you, Lord, keep your word, send your spirit. Prayerfulness was a precursor to Pentecostal blessing. And thirdly, notice that their unity was a factor, a precursor. They were all together, we're told, in one place. That's there in verse 1. Now, that means more than that they were just in the same location. That's a little phrase which occurs 11 times in Acts of the Apostles, and it always means more than just being in the same location under the same roof. It means they were of one mind and one heart. So do you see what I'm saying? The precursor to Pentecostal blessing for these believers in Christ, and they were believers in Christ before this happened, the precursor to Pentecostal blessing for these believers in Christ was obedience to what Jesus had said, prayerfulness, and unity of heart and purpose. And it seems to me to be foolish and unrealistic in the extreme to expect God to bless us as a church whilst we disobey his teaching, fail to seek his face, and are at odds with one another. And I just want to note, I think we'll close with this, I just want to note that the people to whom the Holy Spirit came on this occasion were already believers in Christ. Jesus had been at great pains to tell them that their names were already written in heaven. They already had eternal life. Their sins had been forgiven. He had commissioned them to go and be fruitful in his service. These were believing people. You see, what's happening here at Pentecost was not conversion. What was happening here at Pentecost was they were being filled with the Holy Spirit. He was coming to take up residence, not merely in them, but in all of them, to be supreme, to be preeminent in their lives. And the primary and the lasting effect of that filling of the Holy Spirit was not emotional. It was not sensational. It was that they had the boldness to go out and speak compellingly about Jesus. That's why Jesus said it would happen. He said, you will receive power, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, or when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you will be witnesses for me. This is about service, not about salvation. Well, now, I was planning to say a little word tonight about how we get to know this wonderful Jesus, how his spirit can come and take up residence in our lives. But I'm going to keep that powder dry this evening, and we'll pick up there tomorrow, and then we'll move on into our themes. Because tomorrow we'll start looking at the fourth watershed event. And that was the sermon which Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. But for now, let's commit ourselves to the Lord for the remainder of this good day that he's given. Our Father, we thank you indeed for this day. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us in our journeys today, keeping us safe, bringing us here. Thank you for this place. Thank you for the testimony that it has been and the testimony that has gone forth from this place over many, many years. Thank you for your servant, Lord, who founded this Elim denomination. Thank you, Lord, for the staff who work here. And thank you for the opportunity we have to be together for these 2 days. Lord, please open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. We commit ourselves to you for the remainder of this night. In his name, amen. 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 Well, thank you, friends, for bearing with me. All a little frantic as a beginning, but see if we can bring a little bit more calm into it tomorrow. Lord bless you.